the way for the Lord. And then Mark simply says, and so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. This wonderful fulfillment, the beginning of the fulfillment that all that God had promised through the prophets of old gets summarized so succinctly. Here's a promise from Isaiah about one who will come to prepare the way. And so John came. And how did he come? Baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And that connection, by the way, between repentance and the forgiveness of sins continues to be present. Peter says in Acts chapter 2, repent, change your way of thinking, change your way of living, embrace a new paradigm of life. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself submits to water baptism. The scripture says, in order to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, Jesus was baptized not because he had any sin to repent of himself. John even recognized that. John said to Jesus, I shouldn't baptize you. You should be baptizing me. Jesus was baptized not because he had any sin to repent of, but I think Jesus was baptized as an identification with the message of John regarding the need to repent and prepare for the kingdom that was about to be birthed. And Jesus was baptized as an example for us. Because this act of water baptism serves as testimony to the world that we are acknowledging Jesus as Savior and King. That we have personally come to a place of wholehearted trust in Him. In who He is, in what He's done, and we are trusting Him and Him alone for our salvation. That we have, as I've enjoyed saying more in recent days, that we have come under the reign of Christ. This is what baptism testifies to. That we've come under the reign of Christ the King, and let ourselves be counted, glad to be counted among the people of God, this kingdom He is building, this people He is forming. Because of Jesus' substitutionary death, that's not a word you use every day, substitutionary, but it simply means He died in our place. He died the death we should have died for our own sinfulness. Because of Jesus' substitutionary death and victorious resurrection, water baptism in the name of Jesus takes on a whole new significance that it never had, even with John and certainly preceding John. In that sense, it's like the new significance that Jesus gives to the Passover meal. When in the middle of the Passover meal, He takes the bread and says, this is my body which is broken for you, and this cup is the blood of my new covenant which is poured out for you. Jesus takes an existing act that everybody would have been familiar with, an act that testifies to a new beginning, an act that under John's ministry testified to a repentant heart, and Jesus takes this existing act of water baptism and fills it through His life, His death, His resurrection, fills it with new meaning and deepened significance. Here's what Paul writes in Romans chapter 6. Paul is discussing how it is that we ought to live, having trusted in Christ for our salvation. And here's what he says. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Absolutely not, or by no means. May it never be. It's the statement of strongest negation. How can you think of such a thing? Now that we've been redeemed in Christ, shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with Him like this in His death, Paul says, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. I just don't want you to miss the point of connection as we proceed to the water baptism this morning. This act of water baptism, on top of the scriptural arguments for it, here's a good practical reason why we baptize by full immersion. This act of water baptism, this act of being immersed in, submerged under the water, testifies to our identification with the death of Christ. How His death and His resurrection pays the penalty of sin for our transgressions, not for His. He had none. 2 Corinthians says, God made Him who had no sin, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Here's the thing. Jesus didn't just faint on the cross. He didn't just swoon. He didn't just pass out. He died. His heart stopped beating. His lungs stopped the flow of air within and without. His brain activity ceased. They put His lifeless body in a grave. And He remained in that grave not just for a moment or two, but for 3 days. Our immersion into the water at baptism testifies to our identification with that death. Testifies to our identification with Christ's death on our behalf. And as we come back up out of the water, and just for what it's worth, I told the baptismal candidates this, I've never lost anyone yet. I'll get you down, I'll get you up. I am Pastor Duncan. Just saying. In this immersion into water, there is an identification with the substitutionary death of Christ on our behalf. The fact that He became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. But as we come back up out of the water, we are completing our identification with Him and identifying not only with His death on our behalf, but we are identifying as well with His life, with His resurrection life, with His everlasting, never-ending, always empowering, eternal life that He has given freely to us. Baptism is an act of identification. Identifying yourself as a follower of Jesus Christ, as one who has trusted in Him for your salvation and trusted in nothing or no one else, and one who has been raised now to walk in newness of life, having received resurrection life from Jesus Christ Himself. Just want to suggest that to be identified as ones whose sins are forgiven and one who has received eternal life changes everything. We spend a lot of time and energy and even money trying to identify ourselves, especially in label-conscious America, right? We want to wear the right clothes. We want to live in the right neighborhood. We want to go to the right schools. We want to drive the right car, or maybe we want to ride the right motorcycle. Yes, I thought I'd get an amen out of that. I know some of you purists ride them just because it's the best bike to ride. But we all know there are people who ride a certain bike just because they want the identity, right? Come on. Right? Some people drive a certain car because they want the identity. Corvair, baby, all the way. It does give me an identity, doesn't it? For whatever that's worth. Some of us wear the right clothes or carry the right handbag because we want to be identified in a certain way. Some of us use a certain computer because we want to be identified a certain way. We don't want to be those lowly Windows users. We're Mac people, everybody said. Yeah, all the Mac people. All right. There's holier than thou and then there's Mackier than thou is what it is. I don't know. The point of all that nonsense is this. This is what we are about to embrace today, the most important, the most significant, properly understood. This is the most life-changing identification ever. If we have been united with Him like this in His death, Paul says, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. You just can't do a lot to a guy who's going to live forever. You know what I'm saying? There's not a whole lot of threatening going on if you've got life eternal, right? Not a whole lot you can take from me if God is my source forever and ever. And that's the identification we're making today. Paul says in Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's what we celebrate this morning. In some sense, that's what we seal this morning through this act of water baptism. What a delight it is to be able to baptize new believers in water as testimony to their faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, these are wonderful moments, spiritually significant moments, and I trust moments of joy and great celebration as this act of identification takes place. Among those who are being baptized this morning, and yes, even among those of us who perhaps were baptized at some time in the past, may there be a renewal and a sealing of our identification with You, of our identification with Your death on our behalf. You did not deserve to die. You gave Your life freely so that we might know life eternal, so that our sins might be forgiven, so that the justice of God might be addressed, and we might walk in newness of life. May there be an identification today with Your death, but may there be an identification today with Your life, that in the submerging into the water and then the coming out of the water, that we too may walk in newness of life. Not just better behavior or better intentions, but that new life that wells up from deep within, the inside. That new birth that only heaven can provide. God, I pray that these would be powerful moments in Your presence, and that Your Holy Spirit would do a work in each one being baptized this morning. And in all of us, may there be a refreshed sense, a deepened sense, a strengthened and rejoicing sense of our identification with You. You are our King. We are Your people. May Your kingdom come and Your will be done in fullness among us this morning. I pray it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Amen.